this. If that song doesn't touch your heart, you just must not have one. Man, my heart just goes out to think about how wonderful a Savior was born for me and for you. A lot of babies born all around the world every day, but not all of them born that would have any connection with me whatsoever. But one born over 2,000 years ago was born just for me, and that he would not just be in a manger, but he'd go to a cross and wear a crown of thorns for me. It wouldn't have to be my birthday. He'd just do it. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And while you're doing that, Matthew Sellers had an announcement he wanted to make about an ugly sweater party coming up. So go ahead. I'll let you do that, if you would. I know you didn't, but I'm going to let you do it anyway. Okay. They did this last year, and it was a great time. Over at your house, right? At your house. If you need directions, just see him about it. But it was a great time. I went. They had mostly young couples, but I wasn't 64 then, so I tagged along. And now I'm just about over the hill. So, but I appreciate them doing it, and I think you young couples especially, do your best to go to it, and I think you'll have a great time of fellowship. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. I'll read one verse in your hearing. A lot of stuff leads up to it. But this is our focus for the month, and that is God's unspeakable gift. Verse 15, the Bible says here, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now, the book of 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to sort of answer back some of his critics. He had written 1 Corinthians, and some people criticized, "Who do you think you are? You think you're some kind of special apostle or whatever?" Well, he was. He was a unique man chosen for a unique task. And in 2 Corinthians, he writes to them and sort of in a merciful way comforts them about some troubles they had had. Everything's going to be all right. He reminds them of that in the first few chapters. And then it reminds them that he really was God's called apostle. So it would be good for them to listen to the man of God and to pay attention. And in the midst of all that stuff that he talks about, he brings up the subject of their giving and how they should be giving bountifully, because if you give bountifully, God gives back to you bountifully. If you give sparingly, just a little here and there, then that's all you could expect back from God. So he's encouraging them to be more liberal and open in their giving. And in doing so, he points to the greatest example of giving in the entire world, the universe, the Bible, and that is God's giving. So thanks, which leads us out of thanksgiving, doesn't it? Be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Brother Earl's already commented on it before, but no doubt you've heard it. He doesn't mean that you can't speak about it. We do. That's what we do every week in a Sunday school class or in preaching or when we're singing songs. We're speaking about the gift of God, which is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we all speak about it. We all talk about it. But we fail in being able to utter it properly. In other words, have you ever heard a preacher? Now, I've heard some really good preachers in my time, some that I would consider eloquent, I mean champions of the faith, who get up, and as they begin to speak, man, I'm hanging on every word. I'm sitting on the front edge of the pew, just, man, preach more. And when they finish, they may have preached an hour. I want more of it. Not because they're a great speaker, but because they're speaking about a great subject. But if I'm honest, and I add them all together and lump them up in one big giant pile, it still does not adequately describe the gift of God that gives me eternal life and gives you eternal life. What word would you use to describe what you've been given? Amazing, amazing grace. Wonderful, wonderful words of life. Maybe you could think of a lot more of them. No doubt we all could. But none of them would approximate or get close enough to. That's just exactly what I meant. See, I look at it this way. One day we'll be in heaven, and for all of eternity, we're going to be figuring out how to praise and honor God for what a wonderful thing He did in saving us. Somebody called this verse the eight-word Christmas hymn. And so you count them. Thanks be unto God, there's four. For His unspeakable gift, there's four more. And those make a total of eight. That's a wonderful. Handel, who wrote the Messiah, described this way. He said, it is certainly, without a doubt, the theme song of all of Christianity. As Paul moves from theology, the study of God, to doxology, the praise of God. And it is one thing to know about God. It's another thing to praise Him. To not just recognize that there's a God out there somewhere. The Bible says this. It's good to believe because the devils also believe and tremble. Satan and all of his cohorts know there's a God. But they don't worship and praise Him. They curse and decry His name. They do all they could to thwart His promises and ruin everything He wants to do among His people. But we've got a God that loves us, that gave His Son, and it still is in our day, soon to be 2020, it still is unspeakable. I can't find the words to describe it. So you won't find anything eloquent today, but I hope you'll find something that will be encouraging and helpful. It's interesting when you read the verse, you find out about the giver. But in a way, the giver is really referenced two times in the verse. The Bible says, thanks be unto God and for His unspeakable gift. God the Father and the gift, God the Son. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. So the giver's already explained to us as Almighty God and also the gift itself. And if there is a third thing there, I wrote down this in the margin of my Bible. There's a giver, the gift, then there's the gift, and then there's the getter. And what is the getter? Well, the getter is the one who receives the gift. The Bible says in John 1 and verse number 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. To receive Him is to believe in Him. And that what He did, not just in coming and living, but dying, being buried and raised from the dead, when we believe that with all of our heart and soul, that He did that not just for a world of sinners, but He did it for me. That makes it personal, a personal Savior. And that's what we preach and believe. And when you believe that, you receive Him into your heart, your life, as your Lord and Savior. It will change you completely. Nothing, age changes you. Have y'all noticed that? I've noticed this. I don't like getting up on ladders more than about the second step. I don't like heights. These things that have changed. My appetite has changed. Now, I still don't like squash, so don't nobody fix me into a squash casserole. I still like, my taste has not changed that much. Every now and then, my wife will ask me, you want some of this? You want sour cream on something? Like, what? Have I ever eaten sour cream on anything? And then she'll say, well, your taste change every 7 years. That's one of them things that ain't in the Bible, by the way. But things do change. I hurt myself now, and what used to heal up in about 30 minutes takes 30 days. I mean, a lot of things have changed. Many of us know this. Things do change. But the fact of the matter is, you need to realize it's a vastly important truth that the God who gives us salvation is the God who never changes, and that gift never changes. Even though we get older and all that, it just ought not to ever make any difference to us. We're to give Him praise and honor and glory for all that He does to us. Now, having said that, just by way of introduction, we are the getter. We get to receive this gift of salvation. But I'd have you notice, primarily today, I just want to talk about the gracious giver of the gift, and we'll be done. I see in this passage a number of things that kind of calls my attention. When it says that He is the giver, as we grant from verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, He's obviously given the gift. Earlier in the chapter, He talked about giving. Would you look back with me at verse number 7? Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It's as if Paul points to these people and says, you know, God loves it when you give. When your heart is in it, you're not doing this because you got to. You're doing this because you want to. It doesn't matter if it's a dollar in the plate or $1 million in the plate. Whatever it is that you give, whatever it is you give of your time, your treasure, your talents, everything that you got, whatever you give to God, if you give it because you want to, that makes all the difference in the world. But God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful, you probably heard this before, but it carries the thought that we would understand today of hilarious. Now, that doesn't mean laughing uncontrollably at some silly, stupid joke. I do these corny jokes. They all call them dad jokes, you know, nowadays. And then they're teacher jokes. They're Brother Sellers jokes. You know what you get if you cross a pig and a pine tree, right? A porcupine. Isn't that wonderful? I see that nobody laughed about it. Okay, thank y'all very much. I appreciate it. So it's just, you know, you throw those stupid things out. Y'all going to be telling your kids this for years. And you throw these dumb things out. And somebody might giggle about them. Every now and then, you'll hear a really funny joke, and you'll be like, even when you're away and you think of it again, you'll laugh. Or some silly event that's taken place, and you can laugh about it, and it becomes a hilarious moment. The point is not that it's uncontrollable, but that it is spontaneous. To be hilariously cheerful about something is it just comes about. Nothing happened. Nobody told me a joke. There's not a funny story. I didn't see somebody slip and fall or go to the mall and watch some boy staring at a girl walk into a pole. That's funny. I didn't see that, but I gave because from my heart there was a spontaneous feeling of, I'm happy to do this. I'm glad God's blessed me. I'm glad I can give, etc. But then the point is not so much just that we ought to give, but that God is and does what he requires and admires in other people. So here he says to the people, y'all give. And you know why you should? Because God's a giver. And if God hadn't given, you wouldn't have salvation. If God hadn't given, you wouldn't be forgiven. If God hadn't given, your name wouldn't be in the Lamb's Book of Life. If God hadn't given to you, you'd have nothing to give at all. So the first point I notice is there is here ability of our God to give. And when I think about the ability, I realize this. You ever heard that phrase, pocket change? Like you speaking, you're kind of making reference to the fact that just, I might say something like this for Sydney here, sitting in the front. For Sydney to give me $1,000, that's pocket change for him. That man carries around just pocket change, a $100 bill, just like that. You know, just throwing them out, one to another. Now, you know I'm obviously being facetious. Sydney ain't got a dollar to his name. How do I know that? Not because I know Sidney. He's married. Yeah, there ought to be some men here. Say, Nick said amen because Angie's in the back with the kids. That's the only reason he said that. But just think about it for just a moment. God has the ability to give. And one preacher said it this way. If God gave the whole universe, it'd be pocket change because he made it all. But God didn't give the universe for us. He gave his son. His only begotten Son. He has the ability. He is rich in goodness. He is rich in grace. He is rich in mercy. And my friend, I guarantee you this, that every single thing that you can imagine that God has ever blessed you with, life and breath and health and family and goodness and America and all that we have, all of that pales in comparison to what he gave us when he gave us his Son, the greatest gift, the unspeakable gift of Jesus. But I notice not only his ability to give, but I notice his awareness. And what I mean by that is simply this, that during the Christmas season, it often reveals to us how aware we are. Would you agree with me that sometimes we forget people? Have you ever got together in one of those exchanges with gifts and everybody brought one for somebody except one person? And that one person got left out as if we weren't aware that we're supposed to remember to count the gifts before we brought them. Or maybe there's somebody down the road and you didn't even think about them because we're always thinking about our own, ourselves and our own. We got enough gifts for everybody else. But there are people down the road. There are people on the other side of the world, people that we're sending the Christmas joy bags to around the world that wouldn't have a Christmas gift otherwise. We should be aware of not just the fact that we want a gift or that we need one, but there are other people that want and there are other people that need. But there still might be, no matter how much our awareness, there might be somebody that we forget. Wouldn't it be a bad thing if you got forgotten at Christmas time, if you somehow were like, well, people weren't aware that I'm here for Christmas, how come I didn't get a gift? Everybody had one under the tree but me. That'd be a pretty sad moment for you. Well, we have a God in heaven that never overlooks, and that's my point. If you're not aware, you're overlooking. If you're not aware, you're just not maybe paying attention. If you're not aware, you're not doing anything toward that needy individual. But our God in heaven is aware of our needs. And He's aware of everything that you need. And He's aware of everything that I need. And you can mark it down that He will take care of us. There's a song that's sung every Christmas. Most places do it. You probably are familiar with it. It's one of those songs that kind of builds up one after another till you got a mouthful of words about this long, the 12 days of Christmas. Do y'all remember any? If I give you a quiz, can you help me a little bit? On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. Well, y'all could sing it with a little angelic, you know, a partridge in a pear tree. All right, what about on the second day of Christmas? How about on the third day of Christmas? Three French hens. How about on the fourth day? Turtle doves. What about five golden? Okay, good. How about six? No. It's six geese a-laying. Uh-huh. All right, y'all make below 70 on this. We're having a second hour of service this morning. Seven swans a-swimming. Eight maids a-milking. Nine. 10. All right, which is it? 11. 12. 12 drummers drumming. 11. 10. Y'all ain't a bit of help. I'm not singing them by myself. I'm just saying. Here's my point. That supposedly back in the early days when that song first came out, it was taken to represent different things. For instance, five golden rings was supposed to refer to the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. A partridge in a pear tree, one single individual, excuse me, somehow was supposed to point to Christ. Now, I'll be honest with you, it might be difficult to press them all together and figure out which means what. It could be a little confusing because I'm not aware of what all those different phrases mean. I can't remember them all, nor can you. But aren't you glad when God wrote the Bible, He didn't make it in some twisted, you know, poem like that that we can't even figure out what it means. He's not only aware, but He makes us aware that He's aware to meet our needs. And so I think about this, there could not be a greater gift that is appropriate and useful. Have you ever gotten a gift that was inappropriate? Well, of course not. Well, I've known people that have come to me and said, "Preacher, my boss man told me to go out and buy gifts for everybody in the office." I said, "Okay, what's the problem with that?" Well, he said, "Everybody needs liquor. So here I'm a Christian and my boss wants me to go buy liquor for everybody." And I said this, "Just make sure you bring me one." No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. That could be a little bit of a dilemma. That's kind of inappropriate to even ask somebody to do. But maybe you've been given an inappropriate gift. Maybe you've been given one that maybe you didn't like. Raise your hand. You've ever got a gift for Christmas you didn't like? Y'all lying through your teeth. Years ago, I tell this all the time, my Aunt Gladys, we used to, back in the day, I'm just a teenager, back in the day, we used to go to my grandmother's on Christmas Day afternoon. And all the aunts and uncles and cousins would come there. My Aunt Gladys was not a small lady. And we went there, and I can still remember my Aunt Gladys opening. This is where it all came from. Every time our kids or grandkids, anybody opens a gift at our house, we always say while they open it, it's underwear. That's just like the standard thing, it's underwear. Well, in my Aunt Gladys's case, it was underwear. And my grandmother had bought them for her. So she pulls out this pair of white underwear, and we held them up like this. I mean, they were fairly large. And my Aunt Gladys said to my grandmother, she said, "Well, Mama, did you get the biggest pair they had?" She said, "I did. That's the biggest pair they had." And then I don't know if it was my daddy or my uncle spoke up and said, "I believe we can show a movie on that." But anyway, that may have been considered inappropriate. maybe a little bit uncaring, but maybe just not completely aware of how it might come across once it was opened up. Kind of embarrassing. But again, the giver I'm talking about is the gracious giver of Almighty God. He gives a gift because he's got the perfect ability to give us, and he's got an awareness to give us the right, appropriate, perfect gift. I'm of this mind. If you receive the gift that God has given in salvation, and after getting it, you don't want it, I don't think you ever really received it like you should. I'll say a name in particular some of you might remember. He's a famous singer of a bygone era, Cat Stevens. Know that name? Cat Stevens supposedly bought into the idea of Christianity, claimed that Christ was his Savior. And then a number of years after becoming a so-called Christian in name only, changed his name so that it might reflect his Muslim faith, because he said Jesus had not done anything for him. Mark this down. Jesus had never entered his heart and soul and become his Savior. I read in John chapter number 4, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, he said, "The water that I give is everlasting. And when a man drinks this, he'll never thirst again." When you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't want Buddha, Confucius, the Pope, the preacher. You don't want anybody else to believe in, because you've got the one that is real, and that is Jesus. I think it makes a difference. So one, we've seen the ability of the giver. He can do anything. The universe is his pocket change. We see his awareness. And thirdly, we see his affection. Why would he give? You've heard that phrase before, that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And our God gives not because he has to, but because he wants to, because he loves us and he cares. Christmas is not about a tree. It's not about the presents that we open under the tree. It's not even about all the poinsettias and all this stuff that just looks, it's absolutely beautiful, just beautiful. But Christmas is bigger than the beauty of things on earth. Christmas is about the love and the affection that not only we have for our family and our loved ones and that they have for us, but the love and affection that Almighty God had for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is important to understand that each season is a reminder to us that God is not a peddler trying to sell his goods. He's not a merchant trying to barter back and forth to, "I'll give you this and you give me that." He's not some kind of salesman that is out to reach his quota so that he can say, "All right, I got the gift given out to enough people. Are you satisfied?" No, 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 1,000 times no. He's a loving and gracious Heavenly Father that cares about individuals. I told you earlier in my introduction, I said they was the gift, the giver, the gift, and the getter. And it's interesting to see that all three of them have this factor in common. They're all persons. The giver is a person. The gift is a person. And the getter is a person. That makes everything about it an absolute reality when it comes down to Christmas. It's not about the thing called Christmas. It's about the person of Christmas. And that's the Lord Jesus. And it's about the persons involved. All of us that get to benefit from us. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let me close with this and explain it to you maybe this way to compare. It's not about things, it's about people. If I could, I'll use Brother Earl for an example. Let's suppose Brother Earl lives down the road. He's got this beautiful mansion. I mean, it's lined with all kind of fancy stuff inside. He's got the most beautiful portraits up. He's got a chandelier hanging in there. He's got pictures on the wall of all of his family. My goodness alive, when you go through there, he's got everything set. He's got a gun rack, and it's got all the guns in the world there. I mean, he just got everything in the house. And he gets a phone call, and somebody says this, "Brother Earl, I'm sorry, but your house is on fire." And then he remembers, wait a minute, Jackson, his grandson, is staying at the house. And for some reason, they left the house and he was there at the house by himself and somebody's on the way back. You reckon the first thing he's going to do is tell the people that said your house is on fire, "Would y'all be sure and get my guns out? Hey, y'all hurry in there and get them pictures off the wall. Y'all know back here in the back where I got that stack of books? Go back there and get them books." The first thing he's going to think about in rescuing from that burning house is a person, not the things in that house. And so what I'm saying is Christmas, sure, there's a lot of things we'll all get and give and exchange, but it really ain't about all them things, is it? It's about persons, about the people we love and the people that love us, and a God in heaven that loved us all and gave his Son to be our Lord and our Savior. The verse says this. Would you read it with me? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. One more time. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your precious word and a reminder in song and sermon alike, God, that you are our great giver, and we look to you and thank you so much for your giving. Thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Lord and our Savior. Thank you that we get to receive that gift by faith in you. And Father, I pray that you'd make this a real, genuine, special Christmas for all of us, in which we get our eyes off of things and the commercialism and the billions of dollars that will be spent over the next few weeks, and help us to keep our eyes on the one person who's the reason for the season, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us that we might love our families even as you loved us. Help us to love our spouses in the same way. Help us to love and honor those that you put in our lives, that this will be a Christmas we all look back on and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand.